Well, nothing smoking or smoldering, so. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read a portion of 12, touch on 13, and read a portion of 14. It's really important that things be put in context. We can make the Bible say a lot of things when you take it out of context. 1 Corinthians 12, by the way, Bob, we are grateful that that procedure went well for you. And yeah. We got a little distracted at the end there with whatever that was. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And I explained that a couple of weeks ago. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, to another the same, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts, plural, of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appropriates to each one individually as he wills. And then skipping over to chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. Then verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Then chapter 14, just a few verses here. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. There are some areas in Christianity where it is regarded that the manifested gifts have ceased. But they seem to be somewhat selective in that because a number of the people that claim that still think that they have wisdom, still think they have knowledge. They believe they have a discerning of spirits. But there are certain other gifts that they think have ended. But the Holy Spirit says in 14 and 1, pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Does anybody have the King James with them right now? I think the old King James, if I remember correctly, I think it says covet. That's a serious word. You know, we need to really be pursuing spiritual gifts. It's kind of in line a little bit with what Sylvia was saying earlier, that where God opens the door and where he tells us to go, God enables us to do it. But it's not going to be an enablement of our flesh. It's going to be an enablement through our flesh. And there's a difference. You know, I remember we shared the story before about John Castile and the church in Tucson, Arizona, and he talks about the second building they built, and he didn't want to be a builder. And they built a chapel to hold 1,500. And the first Sunday it was open, it was full. He says, now I feel like the mouse and the elephant that crossed the bridge. And the mouse looked at the elephant and said, didn't we make that bridge tremble? And he says, guess who's the mouse? And guess who's the elephant? When we see the Holy Spirit working through us, we know it's the Holy Spirit. We know it's God at work. We're honored and privileged that he worked through us, but we know it wasn't us. To him be the glory, and to him only. And that perspective needs to be kept. For no one, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the one hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. I think the old King James thinks is for their edification. And when we begin to snipe at one another, and when one speaker's cutting down what another speaker said, does that even sound like a spiritual gift? That's not a discerning of spirits. It's not for edification. And to do it from a platform is very inappropriate. All that we do and say, I seek to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? We need to be pointing to Jesus. When we start sniping at one another, I know right away it's not the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm sorry. You know, one of the things in 1 Corinthians 13 is love is not rude. As soon as I hear that, I shut it off. Yeah, because it's not the Holy Spirit. It's an angry soul. You know, and you know, so we're looking at the spiritual. One of the spiritual gifts is not the spirit of criticism. You know, well, I appreciate my brother and what he had to say last night, but it's not the Holy Ghost. Amen. We got to lay it down and just say, okay, listen. our hope has to be is that the Holy Spirit can take the valid and true things and nurture those seeds in those souls. And that the rest, he'll just, you know, what is it, Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth the way of the sinners, or sitteth walking the way of the sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law will he meditate day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the streams of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then it goes on to say, but the ungodly are like the chaff, and the wind blows it away. And we have to pray that. So we just pray that chaff, Lord, that the chaff, that the wind of the Holy Spirit will just blow that away. And it'll just be consumed by the fire of God, and that the valid seed, the true seed of God, would find good soil in souls to be rooted in and to grow and to flourish. We ask this, not just for that camp, but for ourselves in every endeavor in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to finish the last point of last week. And if you got last week's bulletin, it'll help you. The manifested gift of prophecy. And I want to thank Tim for resurrecting this. 1 Corinthians 12:10, and to another prophecy. The Spirit-Filled Life Bible, the first edition, and I didn't correct that. It should be the gift of prophecy, not the gift of faith. Yeah, and I got it wrong. It's wrong in the bulletin, too. It should be the gift. Notice, it's a divinely inspired and anointed utterance. It's a supernatural proclamation in a known language. A manifestation of the Spirit of God, not of intellect. Boy, it's really dangerous when I start trusting my own intellect. Because I only know in part. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. Yeah. I mean, I couldn't even edit the notes properly. May be possessed and operated by all who have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I believe that every believer has the capacity to speak forth the word of God in due season, which is the primary meaning of the word prophesy. You're sitting with somebody and they're talking, and God gives you a verse to share with that person. And it's not like, here, take this aspirin and call me in the morning. It's a living word of God being given to you to share with a person. Intellect, faith will be operative in this gift, but its exercise is not intellectually based. It is calling forth words from the Spirit of God. That's the primary idea of the gift of prophecy. Acts 2:41 and 21, Peter gives a Holy Spirit inspired meaning to the events that were taking place at Pentecost. And they're saying, you know, these people must be drunk. There's something happening here that doesn't make sense. And he goes back to the Old Testament and he says, this is that which Joel spoke of. Now, Joel didn't see salvation by the mercy of God through grace. He didn't see the cross of Calvary. But he saw an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would happen. And Peter says, this is that. He's speaking forth a word in due season that explains what's happening to them. Amen? You know? And sometimes that's the most significant meaning when a person is going through a situation and the Holy Spirit gives you a portion of Scripture and you share it with them and they look at you somewhat dazed and they say, boy, does that ever make sense? And then you walk to your car to go home and you're thinking, where did that come from? Have you had that happen to you? Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave sense to it that the people understood the reading. Part of a prophetic word is the unfolding and explaining of Scripture in a way that people understand. They go, ah, got it. It makes sense to their soul. My personal opinion is I'm persuaded that sound biblical counseling, now I'm reading this statement, it makes no sense to me. I don't think is supposed to be in there. I am persuaded that sound biblical counseling may well be regarded as prophecy for the recipient. I've had the opportunity to sit with a couple of people that really qualify. I met Jay Adams years ago, founder of Nuthetic Counseling, and chatted with him. Guys like that are scary. You know, they haven't met you for, you know, 5 minutes, and they're looking right through you. And he's speaking things to me. And you walk away, and you feel enriched. You know, he's putting his finger on things, but you don't feel demeaned or diminished or criticized or slammed. You feel uplifted. And you feel like, this is starting to make sense to me. Years ago at Eston College, I had the opportunity to meet Larry Crabb. And each of the people there for the seminar had a private session with him. And once again, you know, you're not in there for 5-10 minutes, and this guy's looking right through you. And he's speaking things to you that you know in your soul are right. You know he's saying it gently and he's saying it kindly, but it kind of hurts, you know, because it's an old wound. But there's a healing balm that's being laid into it. New Testament gift of prophecy has very little to do with foreseeing the future. It has everything to do with God seeing into you and speaking to you. We need to understand that. We also need to know that a person can have a true prophetic gifting and miss the mark. You go to Jeremiah. What is it? Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you. Okay, you know the context. There was a legitimate prophet in either chapter 27 or 28 who's prophet. He's a real prophet of God, but he's prophesying a false prophecy. He says we're going to be taken into captivity, but it's going to be for 2 years. And God speaks to Jeremiah and said, no, it's going to be for 70 years. Because you have turned from me and you are walking the way of the world. In fact, you're exceeding what the people in the land did that I gave to you and I gave it to you because they were doing these evil things, and now you're doing worse. But you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Well, listen, I want you to support the cities you go to. I want you to find wives and have children, because I know the plans I have for you of a future and a hope. So when I'm being disciplined, God doesn't say, you know, I'm going to beat the soup out of you and you're never going to recover. You know, the reason for discipline is because he's the lighthouse. And he's saying, you need to adjust your course. And if you know, but you don't know who I am. I'm a vice admiral. Yeah, well, I'm a lighthouse. And your battleship will end up on the rocks. You move. And we need to move. And it's interesting to me, Paul names two followers of Christ who didn't adjust course, and he says of them, they made shipwreck. You know, that's not in the notes because I didn't think of it until 30 seconds ago. But I've seen people make shipwreck because they don't want to deal with the issues of their life. To me, the most profound, valid ministry examples of the prophetic gifting in a person is they're able to gently and lovingly put their finger on an issue in your life that you need to adjust. Does that make sense? No? Very rarely is it a matter of seeing the future. You know? In fact, in the Old Testament, you were commanded not to go to those kind of people, necromancers and the people that are looking to see the future. I think I shared this last week even. You know, the forest moon in one of the Star Wars episodes with the Ewoks was the forest moon of Endor. And when Saul is confused and things are going awry and Samuel's dead, what does he do? He goes to the witch at Endor. And, you know, he says, I want you to call up Samuel. Nothing personal, Sam. And Samuel comes. She's horrified. It's never happened before. You know, and then she realizes, you're Saul, and you've got a death order out on people that do what I do. You know? I'm not into astrology. I don't look for this. I don't even like those things that come on Facebook where they say, If you repeat this and you pray this, God's going to do this, this, and that. And to me, it's so un-Christian. It's just, you know. But if you get off on it, that's up to you. You know. So that concludes the points from last week. Now, I think, Landon, you're going to try to put, yeah, there we go. Because of the power outage, I wasn't able to get the outline to Eleanor and to Tim. The very rough outline I got to the Nitzes on Wednesday so they could look at the music. The ability to distinguish between spirits, back to 1 Corinthians 12. The ability to discern between spirits. We live in a day and age where this gift needs to be exercised far more frequently. There are things that are happening in North America. There are things that are happening in the North American church that do not line up to Scripture. Cheryl and I were in the morning, yesterday morning. I assessed the damage at our place. The big thing I was concerned about was the chimney on our roof, which I was able to identify was somewhat damaged on Friday night. And I was concerned about that. And I was feeling sorry for myself. You know, and I got a hold of one of my coworkers, and I said, you know, Aiden, how you doing? He says, I'm fine, but the house isn't, and my truck is hit by a tree. You know, and then we're driving around, and the devastation that we saw, at least two people I know had their vehicles written off. And then seeing what happened at the GRP and at least a third of the roof. I've shown some of you the pictures. A third of the roof of the GRP, the rink, is gone. I don't know much about construction, but I suspect they'll have to peel the rest of it off to, you just can't lay a patch in and hope for the best. It's going to be, it's an expensive proposition. One of the major bins, the far west bin at Viterra, is just crumpled. And the catwalk is, and the legs are just bent. And suddenly my chimney didn't see like a big thing. And then Josh and Sam came out after the anniversary and they stabilized it so that if anything happened last night, I was, feeling more secure. Reminded me of something my dad used to say all the time. He said, I complained because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. When you start to see what others are going through, it frees you up to pray for them. And you say, God, you will look after me. But Lord, would you look after them? Kind of reminds me of Job. God returned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. We need a discerning of spirits because there's a lot of stuff that's happening today. And we're told in the Bible in the last days there'll be greater levels of deception. And they'll even be quote-unquote Christians who bring in people to tickle their ears, for them to say the things they want to hear and not necessarily the things that are God. We need to have that discerning, And I think for Sylvia, what she was experiencing the other day at camp was her soul was getting upset because there's a discerning that this isn't the Holy Spirit. This is a spirit of envy and jealousy and a spirit of pride. Knowledge puffs up, and that happens, And then what do you do with it? How do you address it, And when somebody's in that state, you can't go and tell them because you're foolish. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have, you can't, The Proverbs says, don't reprove a fool, at least you become like him. You have to discern those that will hear and those that won't. So the discerning of spirits is very important to the church today. The Spirit-Filled Life Bible. Now, I apologize because I don't think any of this has got onto the screen. I mean, there wasn't time this morning to do that. Tim texted me this morning. He says, we got power. Apparently, God loves you more. No jealousy here. But anyway, the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, the Discerning of Spirits, is a supernatural power to detect the realm of the spirits and their activities. Where's it being originated from? You can tell the tree by its fruits. And there are certain signs I look for. The 13th chapter is key. Love is not rude. It doesn't do this. It doesn't do that. And when somebody is crossing those lines, you forget the spirit of discernment. You ought to know just from Scripture. This is just carnality. Let it go. It's not worth the breath. Hello? It implies the power of supernatural insight, supernatural revelation of plans and purposes of the enemy and his forces. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And when I see that kind of conflict between two men that are bringing the word of God, and I see that kind of thing happening, I begin thinking to myself, wait a minute, we don't wrestle against these people. We wrestle against principalities and powers. We need to identify, is this person under a spirit of deception? And they're untangling the tapestry that a serious person is bringing forward, and they're just pulling threads out of it, and they're marring it. Acts 16 to 24. The account where, Paul is in this community and he's declaring the word of God, and then this young girl who's been used to gain profit, she's kind of in a force. This is the words of the Most High God. And after a few days, he's had enough of this. She's saying a nice thing, But it's the wrong spirit. You know? And he turns around, he has to cast that spirit out. Now her owners are ticked off because they've lost their revenue. You know? We need to discern what's happening. This is important today. Because there's more. If check into the Progressive Church in North America. The things that are being said there. You know? Cheryl and I were driving around. We encountered this one guy. He comes over and we're asking him how he's doing. And he says, "Your God must be really ticked off at what we're doing in Canada." And he started to name some of the vices. And I said, "Yeah, but I don't know if this was him. This might be just Mother Nature ticked off. But we need to stand up and take a stand on some things." Amen? We're going in directions we ought not to be going. And the Progressive Church is embracing some of those things. That's very disturbing to me. And I don't want to name names or, you know, sufficient to say that. You can explore that yourself. It's out there. Now, Leviticus 19:31 talks about a familiar spirit. I had a friend years ago, went to see a fortune teller because they were in a point of confusion. And part of the reason for confusion was they'd set the Bible aside. And they said, "Well, that person knew things about me that they couldn't have known otherwise." But do you understand that there is one of the identifications of Scripture of evil spirits is a familiar spirit? And it's just that. It's familiar with you. And it can give that information to that person. It's not that they got some special insight. It's they're connecting with the Spirit. And it's not the Holy Spirit. You know? We need to watch for that. You know? It's referred to in the ESV as necromancers, familiar spirits. 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about the spirit of fear. I deal with this on a regular basis. You know? My wife is in Vancouver earlier this week, and out of nowhere she says, "Who are our investments in? What's the name of that company?" You know, I don't know who she was talking to. And she says, "You know, have we lost much money in the last 3 months?" I hadn't thought about it until then. Guess where I am now? I was afraid. You know? So I got a hold of my friend and I said, "Lynn's asking this. I don't know if she's talking to family or what. Can you do this, that, or the other thing?" And I said, "Can you talk to her? Because by the time you tell me and I forget half of it and I try to tell her and then she forgets the other half, now we're down to a quarter of the information. You just talk to her." And I had to sit down in the chair and put this stuff away. I got to let the Holy Spirit rule, not spirit of fear. And listen, it is a spirit. It'll whisper. I don't have to sit in my chair and you know, think about fear. It just starts to come. You know what I have to think of? Prayer. You know? 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Spirit expressly says, "In the latter times, some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits." Okay? We need to discern that. And teachings of demons. Ooh. You know, Isaiah 61:3, the ESV. "Put on the garment of praise instead of the faint spirit." And I think most of you might know, put on the spirit of praise for the garment of heaviness. You know, have you ever just felt overwhelmed? Just, you know, I tell you, that, you know, like most of you who've had damage because of the plow winds, I tell you, I felt overwhelmed. And then I start walking to Cheryl's place because I couldn't get out my garage door because it was buckled, but Josh and Sam adjusted that for me too. And you know, careful who, you know, be given to the ministry of hospitality because sometimes you entertain angels unaware, even if you know their names. You know. But I'm heading out, so I'm walking down because Cheryl's got Lynn's car because Justin's got the van up in Yorkton for dialysis and Cheryl's got to get back and forth from Circle Square and I can't get my car out, so I'm going to walk over and get the car from Cheryl. And she sends me a text and she names a person and says, "Their house is hit by a tree." So I stop and I look and then I meet up with Cheryl and we go back and we talked to the father-in-law, and he says, yeah, he says, a hole in the roof, you know. And again, all of a sudden, my chimney didn't seem like a big deal. You know? But there's this spirit of deception that's out there. And what it tries to do is it tries to build you up and put others down. You know? Because the biggest thing in the spirit of deception is when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. And we look at our own situations as though it's the biggest thing in the world. And then you get out there and you discover there's people in way worse shape. Way worse shape. And they don't have the same hope that you and I have. You know? Numbers 5:14. There's a spirit of jealousy. And I've seen that. I've seen it in churches. You know? And I know one church where they actually had to call the police in because they were fist fighting on the front steps of the church, which is not the doctrine of laying on of hands. Now, going to the next one. We'll try to make these notes available to you next week. Can we? You want the email, though, right? You got to explain that to me, because I got up this morning, I'm a person of habit, and I know we got no power. And what was the first thing I did after I woke my wife up? Put coffee on. I couldn't figure out why the light didn't go on. Yes, I got the machine here. I can send it to you from here. Yeah. Landon will help me. Yeah. Not you, Tim. Landon. Yeah. Okay. We're going to go to look at chapter 12. This is one of probably the most controversial of all the manifested gifts. It's the gift of tongues. And I have seen more fighting over this, and it distresses me at times. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. And to another, various kinds of tongues. Now, what are you going to do with it? It's there. You know? I'm full gospel. If it's there, I got to declare it. You know? And my Bible says in 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, it's just a gong. It's a clanging cymbal. Our greatest insight probably comes out of chapter 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men. I've heard it described, this is the ability to speak various languages. No, because when you speak various languages, you're speaking to men. This gift, you're speaking to God. For only a few people understand. No. For no one understands. You know? But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding or their edification and encouragement and consolation. I've only seen one individual move in the prophetic gifting. They were doing a presbytery in another church that we were pastoring at the time. And this individual came forward to be prayed for, and I knew his story. I knew that it wasn't a good story. I knew that there was some significant damage that was happening and continuing to happen. And this brother went to pray for him, and the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Because they have a spirit, and you can pick up some of it. And he started to reach his hands forward to pray for them, and he stepped back, and he says, I'll talk to you privately later. And so I ushered him out, and we went to a private room, and we chatted. And that individual was having some significant sexual issues. And that brother, he didn't know what, but he sensed something, and he, you know. But listen, he was polite about it. He didn't shame or embarrass the individual. dealt with it in private. Okay. He, in a way, he built up, he edified that individual. Could have easily shamed him in front of people. How many here would want their secret sins exposed? You know? Okay. Verse 4. The one who speaks in tongue builds up himself. I've had people say, well, why do you think the gift of tongues is important? Who doesn't want to build themselves up? Well, I don't want that gift. I don't see the use of it. It builds you up. You know? You see yourself standing before God, I don't want that gift, but I gave it to you so you could be built up. I didn't want to be built up. You know? I mean, just let the Bible be the Bible and adjust 15 degrees if you have to. But it's there for a reason. It's to build you up. And if you don't think you don't need building up, is there the possibility that there's an element of pride that needs to be dealt with? You know? But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. This is for everybody. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so the whole church may be built up. We got an option of either, you know, Jordy is built up or the whole church is built up. Well, I want to see Jordy built up, but I want to see the whole church built up. Amen? That's the contrast. This is, you know, not Jordy's being selfish. No. We all need to be built up, right? But the whole body needs to be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? I'm speaking mysteries, but you don't know what it is. You know? I met a Chinese lady a couple of days ago in Grenfell. Oh, ni hao ma. She goes, ni hao ma. She goes, you know, and I said, that's all I know. That's it. You know, it's like one of the girls I work with, she's from Mexico. You know? Hola, hola. She says something to me. One of the only answers I know is agua, por favor. And she nearly choked. Water, please. Had nothing to do with what she was saying, but that's all the Spanish I knew. You know? Now, if I come speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring you some kind of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will you know what's being played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? You've got to know what the sound means, amen? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking to the air. But there are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world, but none is without meaning. Oh, see, he's talking about language. No. Go back to the definition. He's not speaking to men, he's speaking to God. And no one understands what's being said. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to him, to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. He's building himself up, but it needs to be extended to the whole body. And only on rare occasions have I seen that happen. And only once have I seen it happen where a person over there spoke in tongues and somebody over here gave the interpretation. I haven't seen that frequently. And it's because we don't understand what's happening. You know? Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now listen, he's not talking about speaking foreign languages. Look at that verse. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. How many here can speak more than one language? Someone. Do you use your mind to speak that other language? You know? He says, I don't. So he's not talking about another language known to men. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Well, what's the benefit then? He's building himself up. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. I don't understand that. Well, you don't understand the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. No, don't try to put him in a box of your understanding. You know? What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. So is he talking about foreign languages? No. I will sing with praise with my spirit, and I'll sing with praise with my mind also. You know? And how does the 14th chapter end? You know? Look at verse 38. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. He says, don't forbid it. And if I understand from a more scholared minister, the meaning there in the Greek is, don't forbid the speaking of tongues, which in the language, you are doing. Stop doing it. Okay. Now, I want you to see, there's two operations of tongues. There's the private building up, and then there's the public operation where there's the interpretation. When I pray in tongues and for myself, I'm building myself up. But if I pray in tongues right now, and you don't know what's happening, how are you edified? So there's two different operations. We need to see that and understand that. Now, the last one for this morning is the manifested gift of the interpretation of tongues. And what do I say to that? You know, we just read 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 13. If someone's going to pray in tongues, and they're going to do it in a way that is audible to the whole assembly, there's times when we're having praise. I'll be over in the corner over here, and I'll be, you know, hopefully not disturbing Tim too much and Darcy too much. I'll pray in tongues. But I'm not doing it at a level that the whole congregation hears. Because that's just disruptive. You know? Well, it's my spiritual gift. Well, it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. But he says, listen, it says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. 1 Corinthians 14. Okay? You control it. You administer it. But do it properly. You know, don't try to ram it down other people's throats. You know? And the interpretation of tongues is simply that. And I had one person say, well, that person spoke in tongues like for about a minute and a half, and this person went on for like 3 minutes. It's because it's not a giving of a literal translation. Like, one of the reasons I like the ESV, and it's a little awkward to read at times, because it follows the sentence structure of the Hebrew and the Greek. And it's a word-for-word translation. Some translations are a thought-for-thought. But when there's a tongue and there's an interpretation, it's not a giving out of words. It's a giving out of content. What was said? What does it mean? You know? So there might have been 100 words in tongues, but it takes 400 to convey the meaning. You know, and I've actually seen people go, that can't be an interpretation because that went 2 minutes longer. That's a wrong spirit. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you understanding. Listen, what are the gifts about? They're not for me to own. Whether it's the gift of wisdom or knowledge or faith or discerning the spirits or miracles, whatever it is, it's not for me to own. It's for the Holy Spirit to go through me for the benefit of somebody else. The only spiritual gift that benefits me alone is tongues. He who prays in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But if it's going to edify the body, what has to happen? It has to be an interpretation of tongues. And he says, and it can be that person. He says, you know, if you're going to pray in tongues, then pray for the interpretation that the whole body be edified. Does that make sense? You know, this is important for us to understand. These are to be manifested. They're to happen. You know, and the most dangerous thing is when we try to scoop them up and put them in a box and push them down and contain them. You know, I bought my wife, probably 6 years ago or more, beautiful jewelry for Christmas. I got it at the trade show. I put it in a safe place. We have moved twice, and I still haven't found them. And sometimes I feel Christians like, God's given us gifts, and we've put it in the box in a safe place and never opened it. And I'm praying that as we look at the gifts, the motivational gifts, the manifested gifts, and we're going to start the ministry gifts, that we'll understand they're not for me. They're for the body. They're for the edification of all. And hopefully, when I'm praying in tongues privately and I'm edifying myself, my soul has been equipped that I can move in the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and the prophetic and be an encouragement and a blessing to others later. But, your wife's with the kids. The little guy, what's his name? Easton. He came running out and he said something. And I looked at Shelly and I said, what did he say? She said, I don't know. You know? I want to understand the kid. You know? Let's pray. You can come and...